So why don't we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read that. I'm just going to read through verse 7, 1 through 7. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it's funny because the Lord, that's always a challenge with getting a lesson if I'm not following along with a book or something and just giving a lesson separately is what to teach on. It's wide open. It's easier if someone tells you, you got to teach on this or that. The Lord led me to 1 and 2 Timothy and started reading through it, and this particular verse, verse 7, jumped out at me. I'm going to read the previous verses just to get a little context, starting with verse 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also is in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to hear from you. We thank you that you speak to us, Lord, through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And you have not given us a spirit of fear, Lord. You are everything to us. You are all-powerful, almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing. You are all in all. And I just want to lift up this message today to you and pray that your spirit would speak through me and speak to the hearts of all who are here to listen in person and online. We just love you, Lord. We praise you. We lift all these things up in Jesus' name. So I got a question for you. I've heard this before in church. I've regarded it, considered it, thought about it, never did anything about it. And so shame on me for that. But God put this question back on my heart as I was studying through this passage. And you probably, many of you may have heard it before. But if you found out somehow that you knew exactly when you were going to die, it was going to be 1 week from today. You had 1 week to live. It's what, 1025 or 1035. At 10:35, it's all over. Sorry to start off with a downer, but it's something to consider. What would you do with your last week of your life? You know, if you watch TV or see social media, people are, you know, they would look at their bucket list. What can I get done in a week? What can I do for me? What can I buy? What can I go experience? It's all about our senses. It's all about our flesh. I know for me, and this goes again to when I was asked it before, when someone asked me, probably on a message on a Sunday morning, what would you do with that last week of your life? And I immediately think of my family, my friends, people that I care about. I would want to talk to each and every one of them. I would like to say how much I love them. If I made mistakes in my life with them, I would apologize. I want to set things straight and be clear with people. And I also want to share my faith with people that I maybe have been shy at or have gotten into confrontations before, like with family members. We all, I'm sure, come to mind with friends or family that we care about a lot, and we've tried to share the love of Christ to them, and we get resistance. We get shut down, you know, whatever the response is going to be. It's negative, and it kind of, for me, it kind of pigeonholes that person as far as me approaching them directly. I'm praying for them. We pray for our family, our friends who aren't saved every day. We want them all to be with us in heaven. God wants them to be in heaven. He doesn't want anyone to not go to heaven. And so I think of the people I would call and the people I would email or however I could get a hold of people far and near, friends also, people I work with. course, we're supposed to reach out to people we don't know, but I figure if I had a week to live, I would start with all the people I know, and I would set things right with them. I would tell them I love them. I would share the message with them. So I want you guys all to consider that as we go through this message today. Just think about that in the back of your mind. So Paul, in a sense, was in this position. He didn't know exactly when he was going to die, but he was in a dungeon in the Mamertine prison when he wrote this letter to Timothy. He was arrested for one of the persecutions of Nero, the emperor of Rome. It was around 67 AD. He used this last opportunity to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy. So let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I love Paul. Now, Timothy is someone he's been teaching, discipling, traveling with. Timothy was a strong believer. But what does Paul do in this letter? Did he know he was going to write this to all of us here and all the generations of people who read this book that was put into the Bible? I don't know. I think that his heart was certainly for Timothy, and maybe he was thinking beyond that. But think about that. All the books he wrote and all the letters he wrote to people and to churches, did he have that in the back of his mind? Is this going to be for posterity? People are going to pass these letters around to the churches. He told people at some times in some of his letters to pass these around to people. But did he think it would go this far? You know, it's hard to comprehend what you do here and now can make that much of a difference that far into the future. So anyway, he uses this opportunity to encourage his son in Lord Timothy. And notice the first thing he says. So he's preaching right away to the guy who's a believer. He's saying he's an apostle called by the will of God. So he's saying, I didn't volunteer for this. I'm not seeking my own gain from this. I'm not trying to make money on it. I'm not trying to become powerful or anything. God called me to do this. And he says, according to the promise of life. So how do we accept a promise? If someone promised you something, you've got to believe they're going to keep it, right? If it's someone you know anyway, or you don't know, and you're crossing your fingers, I hope he means what he says. We accept a promise on faith. We have to have faith in what that promise is. So we accept a promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, by faith in him. So Paul, in the first sentence, is already preaching the gospel. It's awesome. He was always proclaiming the gospel, even to a guy who had already fully taught and immersed in faith in God and who Jesus Christ was. So in verse 2, it says, to Timothy, a beloved son. So he was a beloved son in Paul and in the Lord. He had discipled him, trained him up to be a pastor, and to carry on God's work once Paul left this earth, by whatever, however that happened. He'd written this letter about 2 to 4 years after the first Timothy. Timothy had traveled with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, and Paul had left him in Ephesus to help with the church there. If you want more on that story, it's in 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. Next thing he says is, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. We could stop right there and talk about that for the rest of the hour. And a lot of times when you're reading an introduction to one of his many letters, or even some of the other apostles like Paul, I'd be like Peter, he always starts off with kind of the same introduction, maybe a little variance. And so we've read it before. I blow through the first several sentences and get to whatever he wrote the letter for, what he's going to get, the point he's going to get to. But if you stop and just look at these three wishes that he is giving to Timothy from God, grace, that's the gospel. It's a gift from God that we didn't earn, don't deserve. It's salvation. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve, which is condemnation. And peace, we have true peace as a result of God's grace and mercy. So those are three steps that walk towards a peace with God that we don't have in this world. We all seek more peace in our lives. There's always conflict. There's always struggle. There's always responsibilities. It never lets up. And this society is just go, go, go all the time, it seems like. You watch all these shows like we do on HGTV, and all these people, what they want to move to Acapulco, or they want to move to the Caribbean or to Costa Rica. They want to slow life down. They want to enjoy their family. They want some peace. And they may get it, they may not. I've heard some terrible stories about people who moved down there and it did not end well. So the problem is you need that peace in here. You can seek it elsewhere, but what Christ gives you is in here. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave you." Jesus, of course, is talking. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So true peace comes from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look further on verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." So we know of, if you read any of Paul's letters, he's constantly praying for a lot of people, had a very long list of prayer, people to pray for, churches to pray for. He prayed, I'm thinking, constantly for Timothy, his friend. He was a fellow traveler, fellow missionary, a son in the faith, and a strong leader in the church. He was coming up. He was young, but he was a strong leader. So even though these two guys were often separated and were at this point separated, their prayers provided a mutual source of mutual encouragement. And that's another lesson for us to take from this, that we should be praying for each other all the time, and in particular people who are ministers, who are teachers, who are getting God's word out. We need to support those people and lift them up in prayer every day. Verse 4, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul and Timothy, were very close. We don't know when they last parted. What is probably when Paul's arrested for the last time and taken to Rome for his second imprisonment. The tears they shed at their parting show the depth of their relationship, and I can imagine how hard that was for them to leave. They didn't have any phones. They couldn't email each other. That was done when two people left, and under the circumstances where he was arrested and going to Rome, he didn't know if he'd ever see him again. He didn't know how long he was even going to be alive. And isn't it true that a lot of times the people that we go to church with, that we fellowship, that are in our body, like here, how close those relationships are, closer than blood family sometimes. We have all our complications and all the things that build up with our family members over the years. And so that can be very complicated. And coming off a retreat, we get to spend time with each other, the guys up there, just joking and playing around and playing games and swimming and doing all these fun things, but we get to know each other better. We get close. We always have something to talk about. We always can talk about Jesus. We can talk about what he's doing in our lives now. We can talk about when we were converted. We had an awesome testimony that Shaylin shared yesterday. We get to share what our struggles are. We all were encouraged yesterday and Friday night to share with each other, you know, partner up and talk and pray about what God is, what is he saying to you right now? How is he speaking to you? What does he want you to do? And so that common thread of Christ draws people together, and you can be in a different language, of a different culture, a different country, and we always have something to talk about. Always. It's awesome. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is also in you." So Timothy, his mother and grandmother, were probably converts in Paul's first missionary trip that went to Lystra. So Timothy is raised as a believer by his mother and his grandmother. He had a strong faith that Paul recognized, and it's what drew them together, is that faith. And his credit goes to his mother and grandmother for raising him up in the Lord and giving him a strong foundation. And that's so important in our homes. And if you're grandparents and you blew it with your kids, I'm one of those. I was not perfect by any means in that area. We got grandkids. And as long as your kids are still breathing, no matter how much problems are built up between you, just keep on it. Do not be afraid, as we'll talk about here. Don't give up, because God doesn't give up. Don't give up. So in these verses, Paul was recounting the godly heritage that Timothy had and was expressing his longing to see him. He missed him. He missed him. So as we go on to verse 6, Paul wants to here to stir up Timothy by reminding him of what he had. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of in of hands. NIV says to fan the flame. So Timothy had been given gifts by the Holy Spirit to serve the church. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. They were recognized at a time of his ordination. Again, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, it goes into that a little more. Paul was encouraging him to be bold and to persevere in the truth and to exercise the gifts he had been given through faith and through discipline. How do we fan the flame? Prayerfully maintain and build on our relationship with God, the Bible, and prayer, and fellowship, and serve others with that power that God, only God, can provide us. So God will give us that little flame when we start. It's up to us to fan that. You know, and I love, don't get out and do campfires as much as I used to. And we got a gas fire pit at home. I love it. You just click a button, it goes on, fire's there, you enjoy it. Don't get smoked out, don't smoke out the neighbors. But it's half the fun for me of a fire is tending it. You know, if you build it right, it'll come right up. But you know what? If you leave it alone, it'll sooner or later it'll die out. So I'm always stirring it. Got to get the right stick to poke it with. You know, even from being a kid, and I've noticed that in our grandkids, they got to get the stick. Dad, you know, Papa's got the stick. I got to get a stick. So we're all poking the fire and making sure they're maybe knocking it over and taking it apart. So that's fine. It's more work for me. You know, I can build it back up and move the pieces around, put another log on. It's tending that fire. It's keeping it going. We've got to do that with our faith, with our belief. We are not, as believers, ever to be in neutral, because there's no such thing. We're either progressing, we're getting closer to God, we're moving up to a more mature relationship, more complete, more perfect in his words, which means complete, a perfect relationship with God. If you coast, if you put the gear in neutral, it's just going to automatically start going backwards. You're going to backslide. Great visual. Vernon McGee's talking about when he was a kid, the teacher from Through the Bible, listened to him every day for years. He recalls being in back, I think he was grew up in, I want to say, Tennessee or somewhere in the South like that. And he was at the neighbor's house, and they had a cattle ranch, and they were loading up the cows on the wood ramp into the trailer. And one of them decided that he didn't want to go. So what does a cow do if he's being forced up a ramp? He digs his front feet in, and guess what happens? He starts to slide back. He starts to slide back down the ramp because he wants to do what he wants to do. That's an excellent visual of what it's like to be backslidden. So there's no neutral. You can't coast. You've got to fan the flame. You've got to be in the Word every day and praying for each other and listening to God for what he has for you. So when we boldly step out in faith and speak the gospel, the Holy Spirit will give us power that we need, but we have to take the first step, that step in faith. He will empower us, but if you don't do the first step, he's not nothing to work with. Think of, I recently read Joshua chapter 3. The Israelites are about ready to go into the promised land. The priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're marching towards the Jordan River. Now, if we recall, last time they were stuck trying to cross the river, Moses just lifted the staff up and the Red Sea parted. Wham! You know, that was an awesome visual, you know. But in this case, they were called to strengthen their faith. They were called to step up to another level. They were told, the priests were told, you carry the ark and put your feet in the water. Only then did God part the waters and make it dry land. But they had to take the first step. Think of it that way. God will empower you, but you've got to take the first step. You've got to be faithful on the first move. You make the first move. Now we're on to our main verse here, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the NIV, it says spirit of timidity, being timid, being shy. And that's really what it's the word in this context is better translated to, being timid or cowardly. Fear is legitimate at times. Been listening a lot with the D-Day verse since June 6th is the anniversary of D-Day, and you recall the many battles and many the actual invasion itself and the parachuters, all the things going on. It took a tremendous amount of courage, and the scene from Saving Private Ryan, they say, is the most accurate as far as the initial invasion. When the ships were coming in, they hit the beach. A lot of landing ships had a door that dropped. The front of the boat was a door. It dropped like to a ramp, and they come running down, hit the beach, and run up the beach, and take out the Germans. Problem is, the Germans were fighting back. They had machine guns and explosives and everything going off everywhere. It was insane. Those guys in those boats come rolling up to the beach, and you can hear the bullets ricocheting off the front of the boat that's just about to drop right in front of where they are and take away their only protection, their only defense from all those bullets. And there were a lot of guys by that time were absolutely, I'm sure, terrified. And to me, you can be a believer and know where you're going when you die and still be absolutely terrified because your life is right there in the hands of God. And a lot of people got mowed down before they even took a step. It was awful. It is the most amazing example of courage that I could think of. You know, we often are scared of snakes or spiders, or we don't want to fly, or, you know, think of the COVID thing with the mask and don't mask and all the crazy things. I don't even want to think about it anymore. I'm tired of even talking about it. But that there are some legitimate times to be scared. But when you're trying to share your faith, when you're called in your mind, you think, that's a good time to talk about that. That's an opportunity. And then you shy away from it. Oh, I don't want to get in a confrontation, or he's going to probably call me names, or, you know, there's a lot of ways your mind plays with you, and then you just kind of shut up and walk away. God has not called us to that spirit of fear. It's really being shy or timid about your faith is down to selfishness. It's about down to pride. You don't want someone to make fun of you. You don't want someone to think, oh, he's one of those crazy Christians, you know. He's a loser. He's not in step with how things are. He's not cool, whatever you want to say. But we need to learn to put our own feelings aside. God will give us some things that we can use, some tools to help us do that. But as far as being worried about what others think, Jesus called us out on that. He called out the disciples. Matthew 16:24. He said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God wants his children to put his interests in front of our own, something that is completely opposite of what the world tells us. Deny the right to yourself. Stop worrying about what others think. And if you think about it, once you become secure and know that God Almighty, maker of everything, heaven and the earth, all of us, the universe, all powerful, like I said before, all knowing, sees everything, he loves us no matter what we do or don't do, how things go. He loves his children, and he's forgiving, he's gracious, he's merciful. So stop worrying about what others think. There's no place for fear of man once we know how strong our God is. If you look at Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. It slows us down, it trips us up, it catches us. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The worst he could do is kill you, and then guess what? You get to be with your Savior. We win. We win anyway. So Timothy had some legitimate fears that he needed to overcome. He was a young guy. He was traveling with Paul. He ended up going to staying at Ephesus as an appointed leader of the church there by Paul. But again, he was young. People typically, especially in that culture, valued their elders, the older people, the gray-haired people that were supposed to have wisdom. And here was Timothy. He was traveling with this troublemaker, Paul. A lot of people, Jews, Gentiles alike, were very much upset when Paul was around. He seemed to cause all kinds of problems, huh? In different stories. He began to get thrown out of one town and getting thrown in prison in another and getting beaten up. At one point, I think he actually was beaten to death or stoned to death, and God brought him back. He wasn't done. I don't know how Paul felt about that, but he was still in the will of God, and still God still had work for him to do. So Timothy had age against him as a strike. He had his relationship to Paul, which was negative in a lot of cases, and he was trying to build up a faith that was diametrically opposed to the culture that he was in, a very pagan culture, very evil culture. So Paul urged him to be bold, to step out, not to let those things hold him back. And so his leadership came under fire from all sides, as I said. So Paul urged him to be bold. When we allow people to intimidate us, we are neutralizing that effectiveness for God that he wants for us. Another reason to be timid or shy or unsure is when we're not sure of ourselves and our message. We need to get our confidence from God. Coming up here today, I mean, I've spoken in front of the church before. I teach on Monday nights, but I still get nervous. You still get butterflies. It's not something I do every day. It's not my job normally. So that confidence I get is from God, because I know he's faithful. He's been faithful over and over again in my life. And when I'm unsure, I study for Monday night. I got my message. I'm like, all right, I prayed about this, Lord. Now I'm looking at it. I'm like, this is not up to snuff. I should start over again. But he's always been faithful to speak through me and through whatever preparation I've done to get a message out that he wants to send out to everybody to help them one way or another. If we look at Joshua 1, the Lord appointed Joshua to take over for Moses as a leader of the Israelites. Moses had died. Joshua was his commander of his army, a brave soldier, fearless in battle. But in beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Joshua, God encourages Joshua with these words. So this is a fearless warrior, a general for Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Remember those words in your life. He will not leave you or forsake you. Okay, here's the mighty warrior. Three times he says this. God says this to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for this is the people you shall divide as an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be, again, second verse, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn it from it to the right or left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The law he's speaking of here is the word of God. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers and not deceiving ourselves, James 1:22. And Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it says at the end of that verse, do not turn it from the right or the left. In other words, stay on the straight and narrow path. Know God's word and obey it. God is encouraging Joshua to stay in the word, to know it, and to follow it, to obey it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So he was saying, do not let the word depart from your mouth. Always be speaking the word. Speak it to your family, to your, you know, and your, to your kids, to your where you work. Always have that ready to go. Always be ready to share that message, as Paul says. To always be ready and season it out to share that the hope that you have. If someone asks you why you're not freaking out in this particular occasion, be ready. Always have it on your lips. And meditate on it. It doesn't mean just do your daily reading and put it aside and let it go in one ear and out the other. It means pick passages that God has spoken to you strongly. Memorize them. Read them over and over again. It's like a cow chewing the cud. I've heard that example. He will chew on that cud and chew and chew and chew and swallow it to his first stomach and cough it back up and chew on it some more. Now, that's kind of gross, but think about it. He doesn't just chew on it and swallow it and move on to the next blade of grass. He keeps going over it. He keeps, they call it ruminating on it. You could read a passage over and over again every day and get something out of it differently. God speaks to us. It's a living word. Verse 8 in Joshua, this book of the law should not depart from, okay, depart from your mouth. I read that. These are ways to fan the flames. These are all ways to fan the flames. Know the word, meditate on it, and do what it says. He says it again in verse 9, God does, have I not commanded you? He's not asking Joshua to be courageous and strong. He's commanding him, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Remember what he said in the beginning. I will not leave you or forsake you. I am with you wherever you go. So have confidence in God. You should rely on him and trust him. He keeps his promises. We should have a spirit of fearlessness in him. So how do we conquer that spirit of fear, of timidity, even cowardice, when we're sharing Jesus with others? Paul shows us three tools that we can use, or virtues. In this passage, Paul presents fear as the opposite of power, love, and a sound mind. If we are fearful, we are rendered powerless. There is no love in fear and no fear in love. They are opposite emotions. We read in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. When we cower back and we cringe and shut up and are quiet and withhold what God's trying to move us to share with somebody, it causes turmoil in our lives. Torment. It causes turmoil, torment. We start double thinking, second-guessing ourselves. And then it just gets worse. This kind of fear is deadly and should not be tolerated in our lives. Fear activates the power of the devil similarly to the way faith releases the power of God. If we're fearful, he's going to pounce on that. The enemy's going to pounce on that, just the way an animal, you know, a cheetah in Africa will pounce on a wounded animal. It knows it's got it. It's got it where he wants it. If we're fearful, the devil is, his power is increased. It's the same way as in the way faith for us releases the power of God in our lives. Think of those two opposites. Fear activates the power of the devil similarly to the way faith releases the power of God. So if you look at the combination of these three virtues, power, love, and a sound mind, the combination is very important in and of itself. We see in history examples of people who have had power but rarely had any love and even less of a sound mind being in control over your emotions, over your lusts. How many leaders, whether they're dictators or presidents or whatever, became all powerful? And you know what the saying goes, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. They have no love for other people. In biblical times, Herod ended up being suspicious of his family, killed his wife, killed his sons. There were that kind of lack of love, and that was a fear. That was being not comfortable with those around you and striking out before they could get you. Sometimes it's a very legitimate feeling, but when God is talking about power, love, and a sound mind, he's talking about a power that he gives his servants to, not to control people, not to manipulate people, but to serve others. Jesus is our example. Matthew 20:26, you shall not be, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. We move on to 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Look at Jesus' example of washing the disciples' feet. He took the position of the lowest servants, and he did something that was, in a physical sense, very demeaning, but in a spiritual sense, a lesson that we can all learn. The power that we're talking about here is not a power to, it wasn't Samson, killing lions and knocking down the pillars of a big building or something. It's a power to share. The Holy Spirit gives us, it's in Greek, it's the word dunamis. It means miraculous power. He gives us power not to accomplish things physically, but spiritually. Zechariah 4:6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might or power, that is human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word dunamis, the miraculous power of God released through the Holy Spirit. The Lord of hosts could also be translated the Lord of angel armies, the all-powerful Lord. His power is available to you. So the Holy Spirit gives us courage, or even a fearlessness, even in fearful situations. We see this in the book of Acts, when the apostles boldly preached the crucified and risen Lord Jesus and were imprisoned. They were beaten, they were threatened several times, I think, not to continue. The Sanhedrin, the priests, the chief priests had them arrested, had them brought in, said, you guys need to stop doing this, and we're going to beat you, and we're going to let you go, and we better not catch you doing it again. They were back out again the next day doing the exact same thing. They did not care. They did not care what men thought, even if it meant their deaths. That is a spirit of fearlessness that God can give you. Look at Esther. She was the queen, but she couldn't approach the king to ask for help with saving her people without him inviting her. And when her uncle, when he convinced her, said, if you don't try to save your people, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be singled out and not be killed with the rest of your people. So she said, whatever happens, happens. And she went in, and God gave her power once she took that step in faith. Look at Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king. We're studying Nehemiah in our Bible study. He was in a very powerful position and an advisor of the king, and yet he couldn't just bring something like that up to the king. He was to serve the king, not to ask the king for favors, and yet he did it anyway, knowing that it could be his undoing. He could be lose his job at the least, and maybe even executed. If the king was in a bad mood, the king could do anything he wanted. So he really took a step of faith there also, and God was faithful and gave him power. So God doesn't call on us to serve him and live a holy, sanctified life without giving us that power so that we can accomplish that. He will often call on us to do things that we can't do on our own. We need that miraculous power, which he will freely give us if we ask him. Paul was stirring up Timothy by reminding him that God's supply of power was greater than the task that he had at hand. This is good for all of us to remember. Fear is eliminated by looking at God within us, not the problems before us. We need to look inside to the spirit that's inside of us of God and not see what's in front of us, not see the challenges we have, not see the dangers we have, but cling to him, cling to what we already have inside of us. So the second virtue listed is love. This love is agape love. That's God's unique, sacrificial, self-giving love for mankind. And this is the same love that we should show for each other. This love is a stark contrast to the fear that controls most of those who don't fear or don't know Christ. that kind of love that that we have for each other here, the love I saw this weekend with all my brothers in Christ that all got together for our retreat, that can overcome anything, because you're not alone. You know you're not alone. You've got your brothers that you love. You know that God is gives us an unconditional love, and that agape love is what we're supposed to share with each other. It's nothing. We're not asking for anything in return. It's not, if I do this, you do this for you. If I love you, then I want you to do this for me or be this for me, to me. And so, again, it's very much a contrast from what our lives are in this society, how people, it's all about me. It's, I mean, our society with the phone and social media is insane. It's absolutely ridiculous how focused people can get on themselves and not even realize it, not even know there's an alternative to that. So we've got the miraculous power of God to overcome fear. We've got that unconditional love that God gives us and can share through us to other people. Again, I use the verse 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you still fear, and you're a believer, don't worry about it. Just keep seeking God out. He will give you what you need through your spirit. The third virtue that Paul shares is a sound mind. When I first read this, I thought of how unsound the general mind of our society is, how lack of common sense, lack of politeness, lack of civility between people, lack of thinking things through, only looking at the short term. But when I read this, it really means, it's from the Greek word, I'll see if I can get this right the first time, sophronismos, meaning discipline or self-control. We're empowered through the Holy Spirit to maintain control over our emotions, if we allow him to, which try to keep us from doing things that we know we should do. God is telling us not to be defeated Christians. We should not let our emotions control our lives. Pastor Mike has often said, we've got faith, we've got knowledge, we've got the word, and we've got our emotions. And if you picture it as a train, the emotions are the caboose. They're the back of the train. The knowledge of God is the engine, and our faith, it follows the knowledge of God. But our emotions follow last. And that, again, is a far cry from where our society is today. Everything is, how do you feel? Even Star Wars, you know, how do you, you know, feel the force, feel all that? It's all about your emotion, which we all know can let us down and often does. And it often leads us to be, not to understand things, not to, it takes us off of our brain thinking, being logical, and takes us into a place where we have fear and where we react emotionally. So God has not given us a spirit of fear. You could turn around and say God has given us a spirit of fearlessness. Why? Because we have power from God, miraculous power, to share with others in this particular sense. And he has love, agape love, an unconditional love, one that does not ask for anything in return, one that is very alien to our society. That's one of his tools that we use to be bold. And also is to have a sound mind, to have control over your emotions, to have discipline, to not let your emotions drive you. So if you remember what I started off this morning with, was if you had a week to live and you knew exactly when your life was over, what would you do? I said I would share with my family, with my friends, the people I love. I would reach out to them, fix anything that's broken with them, and share the word. And you know what? Different from the past, I followed my own instructions, or my own challenge, if you will, this week. I called my kids. I talked to people at my work. I invited people. I don't see any of them here, but I gave them all the website. I said, "You can, if you can't get to church, watch it online. Not because it's me, but because it's what God's doing through me. If he can do it through me, he can teach anybody to be able to spread the gospel. So I did, I invited a lot of people, I talked to people, I intend on continuing. And after the first example, first person I talked to, it really excited me and encouraged me. And I just was just going from one to another. And you know what I did? If you still feel real hesitant about that, just tell them, hey, the guy that was teaching at church Sunday said, ask me a question. If I had a week to live, what would I do? Well, then just tell them that. You know, tell them, first of all, I'm not dying. I'm not preparing you for some bad news. I'm just saying that I'm going to do these things that I said I would do if I was going to die anyway. And I'm telling you, just give me 5 minutes. You don't have to respond. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do anything. Just listen to me for 5 minutes. I'm sharing my heart with you. I want you to know how I feel. I'm sorry if I wronged you in some way. I want to continue my relationship where I'm talking to you more. I'm calling you more. We're getting together more. And the reason I'm doing all this is because of Christ, what he's done in my life. And when you're sharing, you don't need to know a bunch of theology. And you don't have to have a bunch of Bible verses mentioned. You just need to know that you have a story because of your conversion, because you are a believer, you have a story that you can share with other people. Start there. I just want you all to remember that God is with us and will not abandon us. Take that step of faith. If you're not a believer, take a step of faith and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Read the Gospels. Get to know what he says. A lot of people have never even read it, and they just have this wall that's built up in their mind that's not something for them. But God will speak to you directly. I guarantee it. He will. If you have an open heart and you want to hear from him and you don't know who he is, he will speak to you. He will not abandon us. Take that step of faith and don't be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of fearlessness, Lord, and of power, the power from your Holy Spirit, and of love, that agape love that is unconditional and sacrificing, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us, through your Spirit, control over our emotions. And as we stand before you, Lord, we want to commemorate through communion what you have done for us, Lord, the sacrifice of your body and blood. So if you will take your communion elements. And then while I was thinking about this message, I thought of those four points: fearlessness, power, love, and a sound mind. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew ahead of time, from his very beginning on earth, what his mission was. He was fearless in his commitment to that mission. So he had fearlessness. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. As a man, he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, following the instructions of his Father. He had love, a sacrificial love. He showed it to us through his body for what he did on the cross. And he's asked us to remember what he did, because of love, because of agape. So we take this, the bread, in remembrance of his sacrifice, his agape love for us. Help us, and may it help us to remember this for those around us, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the broken body that you endured, Lord, for this forgiveness of our sins. Take together, please. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was taken away, he had a moment where he prayed to God and said, if there's another way, is there another way that I can do this without going to the cross? Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. That is where he had a control and discipline over his emotions. Help us to remember that, Lord. We just pray through the sacrifice for your body and your blood was shed for us. It shows a new commitment, Lord, a new relationship with you, Lord, that as you spilled your blood, you set up a new way for us to be directly in touch with you, in contact with you. We can go to you directly, Lord. We have a new covenant. We now don't have to obey the law. We want to, Lord. Those laws are written on our hearts in response to your love. We want to obey, and that is because of the blood you shed. And as we drink this, Lord, we thank you so much for what you did for us. Let's drink together. Thank you guys for putting up with me. I hope God spoke to you. He spoke to me while I was up here. So thank you.